Church or Camp Sunrise. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word, we thank you for being able to gather in your presence. We thank you that you are here, Lord, and that you're moving in our midst. So, Father, I ask that as we get into your Word, we would just recognize how alive it is, Lord, to change us, to encourage us, to uplift us, convict us. Father, we want to draw closer to you, to know you. Lord, so I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone present, everyone working here in the community, glorifying your name, that you would bless them, and we just come to honor you. May you guard my lips and bless this time. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to James. We're still in James chapter 3 going into 4. We learned the power of words last week and how important it is that we recognize, you know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. If I was to ask all of you on a personal level, if you remember some harsh words that were spoken to you, I'm sure all of you can recall an insult or something that you had taken great harm from in somebody speaking to you something, saying something unkind, right? It's amazing. They say it takes 7 compliments to override 1 negative statement. Now, I don't know if that's actually 100% true, but it makes sense. A lot of the times, if you were to ask yourself, do you remember the compliments that you get or the encouraging words more than you do the negative ones? Right? So a lot of the times, we need to be careful and know that life and death truly are in the power of the tongue. So not only what you say to someone else could cut them down or harm them, but also what you say about yourself and where you are and who you are and how God sees you, because the only way you can do that accurately is through his word and understanding it, amen? So don't underestimate the power of encouragement. We all know when someone, how nice it is when someone says thank you. We teach our kids to say thank you and please, right? It's like that's the bare minimum. Hey, this is what we do. Did you say please, thank you? Or how about I love you? Or do we, some of you in this room, you don't know how often you, maybe you never heard that from your parents, every day that you love them, but it's important. Do you tell your family every day that you love them? You say, I love you, and encourage them? Because I can tell you, it makes a difference. Now, in the word, use you. James chapter 3, 4, it says, we are to bless those who despitefully use you. What does that actually mean, to bless those who despitefully use you? That doesn't seem fair, does it? To bless someone that causes you harm? Or how about someone that makes a false accusation about you? Biblically, it says that we are to bless them. What does that mean? Forgive, okay. Does it mean that you have to necessarily trust the person? No, but your attitude is important in the midst of it. To bless those who curse you or harm you, the only way we can do that is because we understand who we are in Christ. And that is far above anything that someone might think or say about you. And in totality, we're really trusting God in the situation instead of taking measures into our own hands. Sometimes when we are wronged, we become defensive and we want to make it right, right? We want to make sure everyone knows the facts. But a lot of the time, we forget that God knows the facts. And God can make adjustments and move people's hearts, and that's something that we can't do through even great arguments and debates. It really comes down to bless those who curse you, and the only way you're going to be able to do that is because we know that God sees all and knows all. And our God is just, amen? He knows and sees everything. So it says, in that, just so you know, in the translation of despitefully use you. That was interesting. That's to insult, revile, accuse falsely, or even to threaten. It says that we are to bless them. Now, what do you think when it says we shall not curse? What do you think that means? Is that just foul language? Because in the translation, cursing in this text actually, and I'm not condoning cursing or cussing, but cursing is wishing evil upon. Like, literally, I curse you. I hope you lose your job, or I hope you get a sickness, or I hope that all hell comes against you, or I hope that your kids are twice as bad as you are. Oh, that might have hit home a little. You know? So those are cursing. That's putting something on, wishing ill will towards somebody. Right? So our words are important. And we talked last week even how a lot of us can believe a lie or somebody said something, and then you took it to heart. For one, I had a hard time with a guidance counselor. I thought he was the worst guidance counselor in the world. To be honest, I think he needs to be educated in that field. Because he said one thing to me, and it crushed my spirit. And when you're a kid, your spirit is important. So the things that are said to a child between the ages of even 4 to 10 is very formative in their life. And what you might not think is being very impactful, you're probably underestimating. And I had a guidance counselor in my life that had said, you know, when you go and you say all the things you want to do, and I didn't say something outlandish like I want to be an astronaut. Okay, that would be, I don't got the math skills for that, and probably some other skills to be an astronaut, right? But I had shared some of the things I wanted to do. He says, well, let me see, based on this test you took, yeah, I think you would be best for maintenance. That was not being a Navy SEAL or any of these other things I thought I wanted to do when I was a kid, right? All these things I wanted to do, you just say I can sweep floors. That's what you just said. Now, I know he probably didn't mean it that way, but to me, that really affected me in a lot of ways. So it made me want to go out and make a lot of money, make more money than this individual out of my anger. And honestly, when there was a point in my life where I did make considerably more money than this individual out of pride, I wanted him to know it. This was like 10 years to 12 years after, and he's probably not even thinking about the statement that he made. But it affected me in such a way that it drove me out of anger, because I felt like if I was to be worth something, I had to make more than him. I put my value in what I could obtain instead of who God says that I am. And we can go a lot of different paths in our life and waste a lot of time. And that's the one thing that's the most precious to you is your time, right? We don't want to waste it because you don't know how much of it you have. Now, that person's words could have been maybe formulated another way. It's a lesson for me, and I'm sharing that lesson with you. Words are powerful, and they do change the course in people's lives, especially when they're grieving. In fact, our church, we're going to be something that's been on our heart a long time, and we're going to start doing it next month at some point. It will be announced. But we're going to have a thing called Grief Share that we're starting, because I think it's really important. Because when someone loses something after the celebration of life, it's like no one really knows what to do. And unless you've really lost someone really close to you, there's no words to explain it. You have to go through it to understand it. And in the midst of all this stuff and the celebration of life, these people are learning how to move on and go forward. And you know what? I honestly feel this is the time the church should be this most influential in someone's life, because there's things that happen when people are going through grief. They either start self-medicating because they can't deal with the pain. They either start drinking or using prescription drugs or whatever because they can't deal with the pain and the overwhelmingness because it's so heavy. Or they get bad habits to try to overcompensate for the loss. They might go on wild shopping sprees and do all these things because there isn't a whole lot of support, and there should be, on how to get people back on track. It's not going to be the same. Life will be different, but you can move on in a healthy way with good patterns. Because usually through something traumatic in someone's life will determine two roads that they go down. And sadly to say, a lot of the time, you could be in church and still be down a wrong road in your heart and in your mind, right? God brings healing. He is our great physician. It says he's our comforter for a reason, because he provides the comfort that we need. And loss goes a long way. I mean, when people lose people and situations, I mean, grief has a lot of different faces. It could be losing a job and all these other things. But this grief group that we're going to start is going to be focusing on people who have lost a loved one. And that is what it's going to be on, as a group to come together to be encouraged as you move on in your life in a new way. Amen. So be in prayer for that. I think that would be, that's just something really helpful, because a lot of the times as Christians we don't know what to say, or sometimes we say the wrong things, you know, and we need the Lord. That's why we need wisdom. We need to understand these things. So we understand the power of words and how important it is to say the right things. So now we're going to look at two kinds of wisdom. We're going to look at two kinds of wisdom, and this is in James chapter 2, starting in verse 13, if you would turn there. Yeah, sorry, thank you. See, told you to call me out. James 3, chapter 13, or verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find discord or disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So we're going to look at the two different types of wisdom. You've got wisdom from the world and wisdom that only comes from above. As a Christian, we need to understand, we know, and we read earlier in James, that all good gifts come from above. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, as it says in Philippians 3:20. And it says that our Father is in heaven, Matthew 6:9. It also says that he was born from above, and he entrusted, and we are entrusted in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the things of mind and have the right perspective, we need to have a heavenly perspective, in the sense of we go to God for the wisdom. You know, there is a difference. Have you ever seen someone that is so smart and almost they're a genius, but when it comes to the fundamental things of life, they can't seem to get it going? They might be highly disorganized, but they are highly functional. They could be extremely intelligent and know all the ins and outs of everything, but it's not like a complete package. They know a lot of the knowledge, but they don't know how to apply it. You see, true wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that you have correctly and in the right way. So you can have all the head knowledge in the world. We see it with Christians all the time. They might know the word. They know how to say encouraging words, or they know how to tell you when you're off and wrong. And they have all these things figured out, but they're missing something. It's on the outside. It's not inside. It's something different. And so this worldly wisdom, we're going to look at where do we get. We know where the worldly wisdom comes from. It comes from the world. It comes from the very first lie in Genesis chapter 3. What did the enemy, the devil, say to Eve? Oh, God knows that when you eat of it, you will be wise, right? Knowing good and evil. But he left out the part that you will know it, but not have the ability to do it. You see? The first lie, one, brought into question God's goodness, but it was a false idea of wisdom. Oh, you will be wise when you eat it. And isn't that the lie in the world today? People are like, we're going to figure out everything when we're so small in the cosmos. Somehow we got it all figured out. And for the idea to believe in God, let's just believe we came from apes. That makes more sense. It's like an ant telling you it knows how to figure out the whole world. When you look at the scope of things and everything around us, all man can do is magnify his five senses with telescopes and everything else and listening and looking way out there, all of those things, but he can't do anything about his heart. He can't even know it. He doesn't even know he's lost. And you know what? I believe God blesses scientists and everything with gifts. I'm not bagging on them. But you know what? If you try to prove the word of God to be false, you will find yourself proving it to be true. There was a physicist friend of mine, probably one of the smartest guys I have ever known, used to play trumpet in this church many, many years ago. And he had a scholarship and everything. I could see him working at NASA. And so when he was on fire for God, it was always encouraging because I knew he was a lot smarter than me. And he said, Sean, when I want to find something to be true, I spend effort trying to prove it false. And if I can't, then it's true. And that's why I'm a Christian. And that has always stuck with me. Wisdom is way more than head knowledge or just how much information you can put out there. Wisdom is applying the word of God in the right moment. Not only personally in your life, but sharing it in the right moment, right? There are times when God, by the Holy Spirit, will put on your heart the right word to say in season, if you will, and it does wonders because it's not you, but you are yielding and speaking it at the right time, and it impacts someone's life, amen? I'm sure you've all had someone say something at the right time to bring a confirmation of what's going on in your life, speaking an encouraging word and using the word to do so. So where does good wisdom come from? We know where earthly wisdom comes from. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 14. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. God will frustrate them. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Out of all the wisdom of the world, God has chose the gospel to change lives. The preaching of the word. It says how beautiful are the feet of them who preach. And it's not just me being a preacher or teaching the word. You preach when you speak the word of God and you tell someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are preaching the good news that there is hope, amen? There is hope for in a hopeless situation. And when you understand that and you talk about someone that you know, it comes apart different than just something you've heard. When you talk about something you've experienced, it permeates you because you're changed by it and they can see it. And sometimes words aren't needed. Sometimes words aren't needed. You being there, helping, meeting a need, unjudging but loving, you don't have to compromise who you are, but you speak the truth in love, you live the truth in love, and you walk and you ask God to give you what to say. You don't speak because you have to be heard. You speak because you're moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage someone or to preach the word, and you will know the difference. When you are moved by the Holy Spirit, your flesh resists, but somehow deep inside you are compelled. Oftentimes when we speak out a turn, it's because we want to be heard or we need the approval of someone else. God does not need such preachers. He needs people that will speak the truth because they're moved in their heart by the conviction that they are saved by grace and you cannot help but to share that love with someone else. You are touched by grace. You are moved by it, and you share it because you know you don't deserve it. That is what changes things. God has chose the foolishness things of the world to confound him. And people are. A lot of people go, this is the argument. Well, why would I not? They almost make it like this, like higher than mighty idea of, well, why would I just ask someone to forgive me and just live my whole life the way that I would want to? They're missing the point. Or people say, I don't want to go to church because I don't need to prove to anyone that I love God. That's not what church is about. I don't know what you heard. But I understand the frustration. Because just like the church had problems in the New Testament, the American church has a lot of problems. People in their insecurity don't know how to act, so they act out. People who don't understand God's love and mercy and grace don't know how to give it. They can't give something they don't understand because they haven't even received it themselves. They don't know how to give grace to an addict or someone that understands or has gone through something in their life that they haven't. They don't understand. In verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. They want to sit and talk. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It's foolish. Why would I believe that I'm just forgiven? Because you know what? God sees the heart. The thief on the cross out of the two, one of my favorite stories. One mocked and the other one says, just knew and understood in that moment and asked in his own way, God, don't forget about me. Who knows the full conversation, but this man was impacted so much that Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about that. He wasn't baptized, wasn't part of a congregation, didn't go down to the church every Sunday, didn't pay tithes. He was a broken criminal man hanging on the cross next to Jesus, but he recognized how dirty he was and that he needed him. And for you to grow in Christ and me to grow in Christ, we can never waver from that, our need of a Savior, our need of Jesus in our life. If not, we get big britches, get ahead of ourselves. We forget where we came from. We forget who we are. They demanded miraculously. Have you ever said that? Lord, if you just do this miracle, I'll believe. I would tell you right now, I have seen probably 4 miracles in my life. And I thought if I just saw one, that I would never doubt and waver again. I'm here to tell you that's not true. I'm like, Lord, if you would just do this one time. Lord, if you would heal, why won't you do it this? And we underestimate the power of God. We sit it down, and you know what? Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles, but they demanded it in their time on the spot. We'll do a miracle, and we'll believe. Do this. And they didn't want to see what he was already doing because it wasn't with the people they cared about. They cared about themselves. And Jesus moved in the midst of all of them, and they couldn't stand him because they couldn't have the control they wanted in their own lives, and Jesus turned that all upside down. And that's the same way it is with us. We want control, but as a Christian, you have to give the control to the Lord and trust him. And that means if your outcome of what you want isn't what is what you think you need, you trust him in it that he knows more than you. And sometimes it might be 2 to 3 to 5 years later that you look back and you thank him for not giving it to you. A lot of the times, that's why you should write a journal of all the things you pray about, all the things you think about. Write it down because I'm telling you, you'll look back and you'll see God's hand moving in your life. Miracles were to separate him from all these other people that were claiming to be something. Jesus came, and the ultimate miracle of all is he went to the cross willingly to die for me and you, so that we may know him and have a relationship with him. That, I don't understand it because I look at people that harm me or my family, and I have to pray hard because there's almost nothing I wouldn't do to protect my family. I will wipe people off the face of the earth to protect my family. Don't go crazy with that. I'm just telling you my heart because I love them so much. When you love something so much, my fear is I can't protect right? And God sent his son for people who would spit and revile and reject him because he first loved us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can spend a lifetime trying to get a hold of that love. And I need it to give love to someone else. I'm incapable of giving that love. I'll be honest, incapable. But the more I'm close to him and realize that powerful at the cross, that what people consider foolishness is what changes my life and changes my perspective and puts me in a new place and a new understanding and a right relationship with him because he loves me, it changes how I love others. It's the only thing that will. And when I think about that, they can't understand it. What do you mean? We live in a dog-eat-dog world. You hit me, I hit you 10 times harder. That's the world. And we are called to a higher standard. Praise God, he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but you should be getting better and closer, and your perspectives begin to change, and your life changes. That's how we know the Holy Spirit is working, is our life changes, not by force because we're trying to force something, but because our attitude of our heart changes. What we desire changes. What we need changes. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Amen. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. So you're telling me Jesus didn't go to the savants first. He went to the fishermen. He went to people who understood who they were, brokenness probably. He went to people who could call a spade, who knew where they were in society. He went to people who would listen. He also went to those he knew that wouldn't listen. But when he spoke, he says, not many of you were wise by human standards, and not many were influential. Not many were noble. In other words, you were just normal, average Joe folks when he came to you. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Think about that with David and Goliath. Oh, we got all these brothers here, and you know, all their false wisdom is Saul saying, here, put my gear on, because you're going against someone no one in my army is willing to do, and here's this boy delivering lunches that day. Wasn't even allowed. He shows up, he was probably doing this small, all the brothers didn't like him, nobody was, that he was being made fun of, and he's like, I'll call you out. Stands up to Goliath, now everyone's like, who's this? You don't think the brother's like, you better get back home to dad right now. You're embarrassing us. But he was moved by God. Who are you to speak against? And he took three stones. That's God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is this, all the gear and the sword. See, God chooses the foolish. Man would say, that's foolish. God says, no, it's not. I pick the weak things because I share my glory with no one. I want it to be known that it is me who moved and guided those stones from that boy's hand. And it's the same with us. If we allow God to move in our life and get out of the way and give him the glory, you watch what he will do in your life. That means give him your business. You give him your mind. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It doesn't say only acknowledge him on Sundays or when it seems financially benefiting. You acknowledge him in everything, and that's the only way. It's an all or nothing thing. That's the truth. That's the truth. We give him everything. It says, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God calls those things as not as though they are. David, here you go. And that's just one example in the Bible. He chose the lowly things of the world. And in verse 29, so that no one may boast before him, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, you boast in the Lord. In other words, he brings it full circle. If you have anything to boast in, now in the world, boasting is different. You're going to boast. You see it in all the political climates. It's like, okay, we got to boast in all of our achievements and what we've done for society while we put down the person we're competing against, right? We boast in all these things we've done, and then we shame on all the things that they've done. It's all over the system. That's worldly wisdom. That's how the world works. Let's throw some mud at it. Let's throw some mud on them and change this everybody's perspective and manipulate the masses. That's worldly wisdom. God gives us something better that only comes from him. And when you look at it in the context of what it's saying, that our righteousness and holiness and redemption, it comes from him. Therefore, it is written, if we're going to boast, we boast in what God is doing in us and we give him the glory. If you give God the glory in your life for what he's doing, you say, when someone says, how are you handling this? You can say, I can't do it apart from Jesus. I'm here and I'm maintaining because God has helped me and strengthened me and changed my outlook on life. You speak it, you give glory, you give thanks to God. Your talent and your gifts are not yours. God gave them to you. Who do you use them for? I'm serious. It doesn't matter. You could be a great artist. It doesn't matter. You could take it unto yourself and go nowhere, or you can give it to God and see what he can do with it. If you give it to him, it's his. We serve. We are vessels to honor or to dishonor. And in the end, we will either have wood, hay, or stubble, or precious rubies that cannot be touched by flames. And what I mean by that is your works, well, that's a whole other message in itself. You can be out here primed and proper, and I've done everything right. And look at him, he's so royal, he's so religious, he's so close to God. I just love everything about him and her. Oh, they're so wonderful. And you could think all that, and when you get up there, they got nothing but a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble because it wasn't for God. How do you know what it's for? What is your motivation? A lot of the times when God asks us to serve, no one sees. No one sees your service, and that's okay. Have you ever thought, well, if people just knew? I have. When God tells me to do something, sometimes, I'll be honest, I don't want to do it. I'm busy. But then it hits me harder in my heart, and I know I'm sinning to not do it. And in those relationships, are me calling out or reaching to a complete stranger, don't attend the church, don't go, I don't care. Ministry is not about filling these seats for me. I want to be a minister in our community, so when people go, you're a Christian, I didn't, wow. That, and I'm meeting the need. I want to be there for people and not get anything back. But then when I do it too much or do it in the wrong way, then I start going, nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares. Why should I care? Anybody else think that way? But when you do it unto God, you're like, Lord, thank you. Change my heart for having a bad attitude. And then he blesses you because you're being obedient in the little things. And when you're obedient in the little things, he become ruler over much. Not because you want much, but because you're responsible with what you've already been given. I believe that even includes the revelation that you've received in the Word of God. Man's wisdom comes from reason. God's wisdom comes from revelation. It's different. It's different. When God gives you a revelation in your mind of knowing who he is, it's different than your reason. It's something that only God can give because it's found in Jesus. We just read it. He is wisdom. And what does it say in James? Any of you who lacks wisdom, what can you do? Ask of him. Prayerfully ask him for wisdom. How many of you And I've said this, and I feel like I've been a little laxidadal. Is that a word, laxidadal? Let's just say, you know what it means? Laxidadal? Maybe, right? Laxidadal about prayer. And then the Lord says, no, I want you to get on your knees. And then I'm like, yeah, I'll do that in a second, maybe. But you feel it like, no, there's something that needs to be on my knees. I came into my grandma's house a long time ago and I was helping her with something early in the morning. And she was 93 at this time. And she was on her knees praying. The picture is in my mind because I realized my grandma at 93 years old still gets on her hands and knees every morning to start her day giving it to God. Because every minute we don't, we take it unto ourselves. It's good to start right and say, God, help me keep my mind pure today. Help me stay the course. Help me hear your voice. Help me see what you're doing. Help me not get into temptation. Help me seek you today. And don't let me miss a divine appointment to share your love. So as we see in Corinthians, did you guys write that down? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 13 through 32 or 31? So therefore, there's nothing to boast in. So we know that all good wisdom comes from above. Amen. It comes from God. It says in 2 Timothy 3:15, scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. It says in James 1:5, which I just said, it's believing prayer, asking God. In Ephesians 1:17, it says the Holy Spirit of God is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what it says. When you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit seals you. You become enshadowed, if you will. He's a guide to direct lead you, not just an approving and disapproving function in your mind, but to guide you and strengthen you and to give you wisdom. Amen? A lot of you have different jobs and different things that you do in the community, and you're surrounded by all kinds of different ideas and ideologies. I would think that I would want, and I know in my life, I want the wisdom that comes from God, because you want to be able to be known as a Christian by your attitude and actions more than where you say you go or what you believe in. Amen? And that's what it's saying. We said that in James, and I'll end with it right here. When we look at James, what does it say? It says, a wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life. When you leave the room, are you a decent person? Or are people happy when you leave the room? Don't go and try to do one of these. If you're doing that, you might make people unhappy because you're not feeling the confidence that you're doing what you should. But think about it. Who are you? How do people view you? Is it just your political views? Is it just your thoughts on your ex or a spouse or a problem or a kid? Or do they see you as someone touched by God, moved by him, longing to be changed by him? And when you're out of line, can you recognize it? And can you get yourself back in the right place and ask God, forgive me, Lord, and confess it and move forward? These are the things the world needs to see. They need to see people touched by God, not just an idea of him. People that have been changed. How many of you have experienced God changing your life? Amen? I'm thankful, because every time I get the wheel, I screw up. I might drive straight a little bit, but eventually I take some detours. And I am thankful that he puts it in my heart and says, Sean, what are you doing? I thought we'd come on. You're right, Lord. Forgive me. Now go say you're sorry. Can they say sorry first? No. But I was wronged more. No. You. Go say sorry first, because you've been given grace and mercy and you don't deserve it. It's not based on what they do. You make it right and give it to God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your living word. I thank you for all the things that you teach us and all the wisdom that you give us. And I thank you that you're moving in the hearts here today. And so, Lord, I ask that when we leave this building that we get together in, that we would know that we are the church. We are the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who are separated, not because we're better or we think we're better, but because we've been touched by you. We know that we don't deserve your grace or mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins and we just want to share it with the world. Lord, I ask you give us that wisdom that's different than our reason, that helps us understand the deeper things that are going on, that we may give them to you and prayerfully give them to you and seek you. Lord, I ask for a change and a continued change in our heart that draws us in a closer relationship with you. So Lord, as we go here, I ask that we would honor you with our lives, even as we drive out of this place and go into the stores or wherever we go, that Father, you would be on our heart and that we would want to honor you. So Lord, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. May you go and be a blessing. Anyone needs prayer, we're here to pray for you. May you go and have a wonderful week.